Today, as we look in the book of Acts, and we're in chapter 5, and we're going to be starting in verse 16. And I'm hoping I can get through this, because if you look on your note sheet, there's a lot of notes there. You're probably going to feel more like you're in a classroom today than a preaching service, but that's okay. It happens that way sometimes. If I really want to get all this out to you, sometimes I just got to go through it systematically, and you have to hang on with me, okay? So as we look in chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 17. And I titled this one, Truth Attacked, Truth Defended. Truth Attacked, Truth Defended. The interesting thing is that whenever you speak the truth, you're going to get attacked, especially if it doesn't settle well with people. Amen? And then if you're talking about the truth of Christ, it's really going to be attacked. People are going to put up their guard. They're going to get very defensive. You see a whole lot of reactions coming from people when you share the truth. Number one, because when you share the word of God, it cuts to the core. The quick. It cuts to the heart, to the bone, the marrow. I mean, listen, the word of God pierces you because you cannot deny its validity and you cannot deny its truth, even though sometimes it hits us so square on that we don't like it. We want to deny it. We want to cast it aside. And that's really what you're finding here. You're finding some people that have a fire, a zeal, a passion for God, and then you're finding others that are exact opposite of the spectrum who despise Jesus, not so much because of who Jesus was, but because of the truth of what they've done. And they knew that they had killed an innocent man. They knew that they had shed innocent blood. I mean, they knew they were wrong. And I love this passage. When you first read it, you just read it and you go, okay, this is an event that happened. But then when you really start breaking it down and you start looking at the heart of each person concerned, you see a lot of, you just get a whole new perspective for it. And that's what I'm going to give you today, hopefully, is a whole new perspective. So, number one, if you have your worksheet, you want to fill it out, we're going to start here. The danger of truth. We're going to be talking about the danger of truth in 17 through 28. And so, A, the truth is seen as a danger by those who stand against it. What we have here in 17 and 18, let's look in 17 and 18. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. So what we see here is we see that there is a danger for the truth by the people who stand against it. They're arresting the apostles because the apostles are sharing truth. They're sharing a truth that didn't settle well with them. But here's some interesting things. First, I want to share with you who the Sadducees are. And that's who, is, as you've seen where it says, the sect of the Sadducees. Well, the Sadducees were, if you will, they were the theological liberals. So if you think of the liberals today, that's what they were here. Yeah, religion is fine, but keep it to yourself. We don't believe in miracles. We don't believe in the resurrection. We don't believe Jesus Christ is the Savior. That is the Sadducees. They were the theological liberals of the day. And they did not believe in supernatural things. And so the Pharisees, they were the theological conservatives, if you will, of today. And so when you read about the Pharisees, you believe that they believe in God. They believe in miracles. They believe in resurrection and the angels. They believe in the supernatural things that happen. They were the Pharisees. The problem is, though, they did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Savior. That was the problem. But they believed in God. The Sadducees didn't believe in God. And they were, are you ready? Sad, you see. That's going to help you. How many say, okay, that'll stick in my brain now for at least a week? All right. So, yeah, the Sadducees, they were sad, you see, because they did not believe in God. The Pharisees, they had a belief, but it wasn't Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Savior. And so they were the religious teachers of the day teaching religion. And I hate to say it like this. Okay. And listen, this is no way intended to offend anybody. But again, truth offends, so here we go. For example, let's look at the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church says that you get to heaven through the church. Right? The only way to heaven is to go through the Catholic Church. They say that it's good works and giving of your time and giving of your money. I was watching a TV show the other day, and there was a priest on there, and I can't remember what the show was. It was Derek Jeter was on there, and I was wanting to find out if he was a Christian or if he just believed in God, because, you know, so many sports people, they say, "I believe in God" and everything, but when you really get down to the crux of it, that's all. They just believe that there's a God, but they don't believe Jesus Christ. Well, Derek Jeter is one of them, and I was really disappointed because he does so much good. He's really an awesome guy. He's a great guy, as a matter of fact. And he was on this show, and there was a priest on there, and the priest asked him this question. By the way, his priest, you know, had the white collar and all that, so you knew he was a priest. And he asked this question: "Derek, do you think that all your good works and the way you spend money and things you do you think that's going to get you to heaven? Do you think you're getting there with that?" And Derek Jeter said, "Well, I hope so, but you would be closer to know that than I would." And he said, "But I'd like to think that it helps me." And the priest said, "Well, you keep it up. You're doing a good job." That's a Pharisee. You see what I'm saying? That's a Pharisee. How many churches have you ever been in where they preach all good, 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 but you don't hear a salvation message? You don't hear Jesus Christ died for your sin. You don't hear that you need Jesus as your Savior to go to heaven. How many times have you ever been in a church and nobody's ever talked about Jesus? Yeah, and you walk out of there going, "Okay, so I learned a new poem and I learned some good things, but man, what does the Bible say?" But they don't even open the Bible. Those are your Pharisees. So now you understand who we're dealing with. We are dealing with Sadducees. They were Sadducee because they didn't believe in God and in resurrection. And then the Pharisees, who believed in God and who taught about God but left Jesus Christ out of it. This is who we're dealing with here. And when we see here in 17, as it says, "Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation." I mean, we're talking about an absolute jealousy toward the apostles, an absolute anger toward the apostles. As a matter of fact, the word translated indignation, translated in the Greek, means zelo, Z-E-L-O-O, just to kind of help give you an idea. It's not the correct Greek spelling, but it gives you the idea of what I'm saying, zelo. And it can mean zeal or eagerness in a good sense, or it can mean the worst kind of jealousy as what it is here. I mean, these Pharisees and Sadducees, they were angry, they were bitter, and they were going to take them out. And you know, I think the fear of Christians getting the fear of Christians getting oppressed in any way shuts us up. "Well, I can't talk about Jesus. It might cost me something." It's going to cost you a great deal more if you don't talk about Jesus, because you're giving away everything that God wants to give you. You're giving away all those freedoms. And so today we're going to show that the high priest and his associates were enraged with the apostles for several reasons. The first, the apostles denied their doctrine. The apostles denied their doctrine. Listen, they were preaching. Their preaching on the resurrection of Jesus was direct conflict with the Sadducees' teaching that there was no Jesus, there is no Savior. So they denied their doctrine. How many people have you ever shared Christ with and they get angry and they go, "Well, that's not the way it is"? And listen, some of the most exciting discussions I've ever had were people who didn't agree with the Bible. They get indignant, man. They get angry. They get and they tell me, "Well, who are you to judge me?" Well, I didn't judge you. I was just telling you the Word of God. You want to talk about God? You want to have this discussion? Well, let's talk about it. And then they get enraged, and all of a sudden the conversation's over because they're not getting anywhere. And then I go down as the bad guy. You know, sometimes I really hate being the bad guy. I'm just going to tell you. Sometimes I really hate it, and then sometimes I relish in it. It just depends on my mood that day, you know. Some of you are laughing because you know what I'm talking about. But what happens is these apostles, man, they were the bad guy because they defied their doctrine. Secondly, the apostles defied their authority. And then what happened was they said, "Listen, I tell you right now, cease preaching in the name of Jesus Christ." They said, "I'm telling you, we are your leaders, and I quit preaching in the name of Jesus Christ." They defied their authority. And what happened? They just kept preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. And then third, and by the way, to ignore them was a slap in the face. Because the people were seeing that they're ignoring their authority. And I'm not telling you guys to ignore your authority because you might get slapped in the face. But, kids, I'm kidding. Everybody's like, we ain't going to hit nobody. I'm kidding. Lighten up. It's Sunday morning. But what happens, listen, is they're angry and they're going, okay, you're leading other people to do things that's not right. But here's what you have to remember. The apostles were doing what was godly. They were doing what was right in the sight of God and what God had told them to do, defying men. And then what do? We submit and surrender to men. Don't you dare talk about the Bible. Okay, I won't do that. Man, what did the apostles do? Gotcha. Hey, I'll see you out in the square. I got to tell somebody about Jesus. I mean, it was total. Listen, when we watched them, it was total opposite. We cowered down. Man, they only got more courageous because they knew what they were saying was the truth and it wasn't landing well. And then the third, the apostles denounced their spirituality. Oh! Okay. We're having a discussion and I say, well, you know, how do you get to heaven? Well, I'm a good person. Well, that's great. How do you know you're going to heaven? Well, I haven't killed anybody. I don't know. Would they teach that in college or high school or starting grade school? How do you know you're a good person? Well, I haven't killed anybody. Well, I'm glad to know that being good starts with not killing anybody. You know, like this is, listen, as long as I stay under killing anybody, I'm good. And so what happens is they say, listen, you know what? He was holding them responsible. You killed the Christ. You denied the Messiah. You killed the Savior. And they're going, what? And you're going to hell for that. Okay, they didn't say that. But that was the gist of it, you know? And so they denounced their spirituality by holding them responsible for the death of Christ. And then the fourth reason is the apostles were a danger to their domination. Listen, they were freeing people with the good news of Christ. How many here have been freed with the good news of Christ? Yeah, so many are under domination of either religious domination because you're in a cult or you're in some crazy church or you know what, your domination from society and the laws. And look, New York dominates people with laws. I mean, there's no question that they do. It's one of the worst states for it. We should be able to understand domination. And that's what was happening here. They were... the apostles were a danger to their domination. They could no longer fool these people and lie to them because, man, they had the truth. They had the Word of God. They had the Holy Spirit. And now they were hearing truth and knowing it. And so the Sadducees were filled with jealousy because they're going, wait a minute, you're taking away my position and my authority and I don't like this and we're higher than God. And it created some anger. So then B, the truth cannot be stopped. Have you noticed that? The truth cannot be stopped. No matter what we do, guys, listen. And no matter what you believe, the truth is the truth and nothing's going to change the truth. Truth, and this is my favorite quote, truth is not dependent upon you. In other words, truth is not dependent upon whether you believe it or not. Truth is truth no matter what you believe. People say, well, I believe God, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No, God said it, that settles it. It doesn't matter what you believe. Truth is truth, regardless of where you stand. And some people have a real hard time with that because if it doesn't line up with their ideologies, if it doesn't line up with their worldview, if it doesn't line up with what they've been taught all their life, then therefore it can't be truth. It doesn't, listen, there's no way that I was in this church for 100 years and they lied to me for 100 years. That can't be possible. Really? Sure, it can be possible. How many of you have believed something so much and you were fervent about your belief and then later you found out you were wrong? Yeah, all of us. You know, I've been a mechanic for, oh my goodness, I had my own business for almost 15 years. And then I've worked on cars on the side forever. I work on cars on the side now and to help supplement our income. And Brian had called me yesterday. He's talking about his car and talking about oil or cylinder pressure, and we were talking about the motor and just, you know, all these pressures and everything. And I said, well, He said, what should the cylinder pressure be? And I said, 40. And he goes, that seems pretty low. And I said, no, that's 40, man. It's 40. And then we hung up, and I got to thinking about it. I went, my brain isn't working. So I look it up on the, I Google it, right? You can find everything on Google, amen? And so I Google it, and I found that it's 170. And after I seen it was 170, I went, John. I'm going, what are you thinking? And for some reason, I had my mind on fuel pressure. But I told my man that I gave him the numbers for fuel pressure rather than head pressure. And so I had to text him back and go, okay, I'm an idiot. It's 170. I don't know what I was thinking. Listen, sometimes we think some things and we're just wrong for whatever reason. And what happens is we have got, listen, truth is a truth no matter what. Well, let's look here in 19 through 28. But at night, an angel, oh, by the way, they wanted to throw him in prison. They were put him in a common prison. 19 through 28 says, but at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Wait a minute. You have God helping them out of prison. There, listen, you got an angel coming in. Now get this picture. An angel swoops in and breaks them out of jail. Yes. Okay, I'm not telling you that's the right thing to do. You only do it when God sends an angel to do it, okay? Oh, don't go to jail, first off. And so you have an angel who comes in, and he gets them out of jail. And you know what the first thing he tells them to do? I want you to go and tell the truth. I wonder if the apostles were going, but angel, let's just call him Gabriel, or yeah, we'll call him Gabe for sake of name here. Gabe. Don't you understand that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were Sadducees because they don't know you, but don't you understand that they told me no, that we can't do this? I don't think that was the question. The angel says, I want you to go into the temple courtyard in the center where all the people are going to be, and I want you to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. And he opens the gates and he lets them out. Yes. Man, I bet you there's some people in prison who would love to see that happen today, right? Amen? They're like, come on, angel, I'm ready to go. And of course, they may not be wanting to preach, but they're ready to go. And so what we have here my page turned. Okay, turn 21. And when they had heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, did not find them in the prison. They returned and reported, saying, "Now, listen, because this is really important, guys. This isn't just words here. You have to understand what's happening here. 23, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely, and the guards standing outside before the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. The reason that they made it very clear, because you know, to us, if we read it, it's just words, but the reason they're making this very clear is because the guards could be put to death. Because of an escaped prisoner, the one who gets in trouble for the escape is the guards. They get put to death. So they're making sure very clearly, listen, you need to understand, the doors were shut, they were locked, everything was in place like it was supposed to be. The guards were standing there, but nobody was inside. They're saying, don't kill anybody because this is out of our control. The truth cannot be stopped. And they're making very clear, look, we did all we could do, and there was nobody there. Look here in 24. Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one of them came and told them, saying, look, the men you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. I love that. Because what you have here is you have men who are freed, who are released from prison by God, because God sent the angel. And we know how it happens because we see it in the Gospels with Peter. If you remember, they were praying for Peter's release. And God, what did he do? He sent an angel, and an angel caused the guards to fall into a deep sleep. And the angel opened up the gates, let the apostles out, or let Peter out. And then he closed back up, locked everything back up. And that's how they got out. No reason to not believe that this is the same thing that happened. The angel came in. He caused a deep sleep to go on the guards. The guards went to sleep. They didn't know what was happening. The angel unlocked the gates, and the prisoners came out. Here's the other interesting thing. When you're looking at the prison, what you would have is you would have, just like prisons today, isn't it amazing how so many things today line up with everything in the Bible just the way they did it? You have an outer gate, and then you have a walkway, and then you have another gate, and then you go in, and then you go into the prison, if you will, and then there's a gate there, and then you go in, and then they're in another gate, which is their cell. And so the angel has to come and unlock all these things. And it's interesting how nobody seen them get out of jail, but yet they were in the temple preaching the Word of God. It was only God that was going to do that. You had no witnesses of anything that was going on prior to that. Look here in 26. Then that captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they were feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Man, he's a little indignant, if you will, here. And here's what I'm finding very interesting. Number one, they bring the apostles before them, and don't you find it very interesting that the Sadducees or the high priest never asked them how they got out of jail? Don't you find that interesting? I mean, my first question would be, dude, how'd you do it? I got to know, man, because we got to secure this prison. How did you get out? He knew it was secure. He knew the guards were there. He knew everybody was doing their job. What he also knew is that God did his work, and you can't stop God. I find it very interesting. He did not ask how they got out of prison. Anybody else, when you read this, that just popped in your head and go, wow, good point. Yeah. He didn't, because it didn't matter. He knew God was in control. So then there's some indictments that we see here. Did we not command you not to teach in this name? I find it interesting how all of a sudden now he doesn't even use Jesus' name. You know, it's kind of like a total avoidance in this name. These guys knew that there was something big going on. They were going to do all they can to stop it. But I think there was some fear in them too, going, man, do we push it this far? Because God is real. What do we do with this? I find it very, very intriguing. Maybe just me, but I find it very intriguing. The second one is, he says, you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Do you intend to bring this man's blood upon us? How interesting was it, though, when they had Jesus up there and Pilate was asking him, what do you want me to do with this guy? He's innocent. Remember talking about Jesus? And they said, let his blood be on us and our children. You remember that? And now all of a sudden they're going, whoa, you want to bring this man's blood on us? Wasn't a problem before, but now you're seeing God do some amazing things and you're getting a little scared. You see what's going on here, guys? Listen, there's real human emotion happening here. There's some real enlightenment to truth where they're going, man, things are happening. I really wish that we would be cognizant of the things that God does, because then it would make us more aware of God, which would make us more astute to be servants of God. The problem is we're so busy with our own agenda, our own mind, our own thoughts, our own desires, our own selfish, fill the lust, whatever I want, take care of this body, and we don't even pay attention to what God's doing. And then when something goes totally crazy, we go, well, where was God in this? But had we been watching, we would have seen God in it. And maybe a little fear of God would have come into us. Not fear as in, oh, I'm scared, but fear as in respect and reverence. Oh, my goodness, God is real, and he is big, and he is moving. But we don't do that because we're so caught up in the world and our own selfish desires that we forget to bring God into it. We forget to look for God in all of it. Well, I'm telling you, they're seeing God in this. And they said, you intend to bring this man's blood upon us? Well, Matthew 27:25 says, you asked for this man's blood. Hey, let his blood be on us and our children. And now all of a sudden they realize the reality of what they've done, and this scares them a little bit. I think sometimes we have that great hindsight as well, don't we? Where we mess up and then God shows himself and we go, uh-oh, uh-oh, God is real. I was talking to someone the other day, and they wanted to share with me because they were struggling. They had to make some decisions, and they were telling me how God was showing them, and this is what the person told me. He said, listen, God has shown me hell, and he has shown me heaven. And some of us go, I doubt that. No, you listen. God has shown me hell, and God has shown me heaven. And he's telling me I need to choose. And he said, Pastor, I want to tell you, when I seen hell, it scared me. And everything about heaven was good. It was good. And God would take me, and I was walking with him, and I was talking with him, and he was showing me all this stuff. And then he, just like that, he would bring me right back over here into hell, letting me know what that was like. And I said, listen, you don't understand what a great gift God has given you. Because I believe that if half of us would be shown what hell is like and what heaven is like, we'd choose a whole lot wiser, wouldn't we? The problem is we don't know hell because we're too comfortable in America. We're too comfortable in our home. We're too comfortable in everything that we have. We're too comfortable in our paychecks. We are too comfortable. Isn't it amazing how we get comfortable with whatever comes along? We just kind of adjust to it, don't we? Another one of my favorite sayings is, we will never change what we're willing to tolerate. We will never change what we are willing to tolerate. And I tell you, today, we are willing to tolerate way too much. In our personal lives, in our spiritual lives, our physical life, whatever it is, we are willing to tolerate way too much. And therefore, we won't change it. And then we constantly ask, where's God? Where's God? And God says, I'm trying to help you, but you ignore me. God, how are you trying to help me? Hey, did you hear what the pastor said on Sunday? Just saying. I mean, he may not have been the sharpest knife in the drawer, but he did tell you the truth. Hey, did you not read my word and it brought conviction to your heart and then you chose to ignore it? And then yet you're going to ask where God is. God says, I'm there all the time, but you don't want to listen to me. You want to ignore me. How many remember when you were teenagers and your parents would tell you something, and you're like, they don't know anything. Right? Come on, somebody help me out here. Those that are not holding their hand up are lying to me. Yeah, I mean, listen, so many times my mom would say, hey, you better do this, because if you don't do this, this is going to happen. What do you know? You're old and you're stuck in this house. You don't get out. You don't even live life. I'm going to go live life. And next thing you know, I come back, and when I come back, I'm like, Bob, you were right. And then when I was living with my dad, he would tell me the same thing, and I'd come back, and I wouldn't dare tell him he was right, because he already found out, and he was ready to hurt me when I got him through the door. I didn't want to invite any more on me. And that's what we do to God. God, what do you know? You're an old man. You've been around forever. What do you know? And then we got to hit our knees and repent and apologize and go, God, you're right. I tell you, I pray that one day that God shows us heaven and hell while we're here on earth. You know, the Bible says in the end days, he's going to give men. Now that men is neutral gender. In other words, give people dreams and visions. In the end times, God's going to give people dreams and visions. And I believe that this person had one of those visions. And God was showing this person, either you make a decision for me or you don't, but I'm going to tell you, I'm giving you the opportunity now. But when we read in Romans, you know what he says? If you don't choose when I give you opportunity, there may come a day where I take your choice of choice away. In other words, you won't be able to choose me. I'll blind your eyes. And you go, well, that's not God. That's not the God I know. That's not the God that I've always taught about. That's not the God of love. That's the just God that we forget about. That's the righteous God that we forget about. And he says, what do you mean? I gave you plenty of opportunity and you chose to ignore me. And so now, guess what? Opportunity is over. And you go, that can't be the God that I've been taught about. It is. That's the God of the Bible. Read Romans. It's amazing. God says, I'm calling you. I want you. I love you. I desire you. Come be with me. Oh, you don't want to? Okay, the door's shut. You no longer have that choice. And that's up to God. When does it happen? I don't know. Maybe it happens just shy of you picking up the knife to murder somebody. I don't know. But I told this person, God gave you a special gift, and he has shown you something that not very many people have ever seen. I would choose wisely, my friend, because you don't know when that door of choice is closed. And I'm telling you the same thing. Man, God has been long-suffering, but we don't know when the long-suffering ends. And that door of opportunity that we call choice to choose Him or not is gone. And one day you may not have the choice to choose Him because God will blind your eyes. That's what God does. Man, God's a just God. He's a fair God. He's a righteous God. He's a loving God. He's a long-suffering God. But unlike people, when God closes the door, it's closed. We go, oh, give Him another chance. God says, listen, I gave you the chance. I told you, chance is over. You go, that's just not right. Well, take it up with God. That's what He says. There's absolutes with God. We have to believe that. There are absolutes with God. So we look here at number 2 of declaring the truth, 29 through 32. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Really? We ought to obey God rather than men? Why is it then that today's society submits to men over God day in and day out? Why is it that today we don't obey God, we obey ourselves? We want to satisfy what we want. Listen, we want the drink, we want the food, we want the sex, we want. What? These apostles saying, no, listen, I'm going to obey God over anything of man. And that includes ourselves. You know, one of the biggest things we lack in society is self-discipline. Even when we know God and we know the truth and we know the Word of God and we know that God is speaking to us and God is moving and God is telling us to do something, we go, you know, God, I just don't like your idea there, so I'm going to go ahead and use mine. Anybody else do that? I mean, I'm guilty of it too. Everybody's guilty of it at one time or another. The difference is the cost. For some, it costs you a great deal more than it would cost somebody else. Man, the men say, you know what? We're going to obey God over men. A, they declared the truth by obeying God. B, they declared the truth by confronting sin. Look here in verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. That's breathtaking. Who wants to be reminded of their sin? I hate being reminded of my sin. Listen, when I'm reminded of my sin, I feel like somebody just set a 900-pound weight on my shoulders and I'm expected to carry it around. Especially when I know it's unconfessed sin, unrepented sin. That's tough. But when it happens to me as being saved, I can go, Lord, forgive me. And all of a sudden, he takes that 900-pound weight and goes, you're forgiven. And he sets it off to the side. These Sadducees and Pharisees, those who don't know God, that weight, they got to carry around forever. And this causes that indignation. This causes that anger, man. I mean, oh, the anger. You're calling me a murderer? Because they knew they were a murderer. They even said, this is an innocent man. Now choose which one you want, the thief or the innocent man. They said, kill the innocent man. They knew they were guilty of murder. And yet they allowed the sinful people to take care of. So as they declared truth by confronting sin, the apostles declared the truth by exalting Christ. Look here in 31. Him God has exalted to His right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. He is the Savior. He is the Son of God. He is the only one that can do it. And you killed Him. You refused to listen to Him. You denied Him. Oh my goodness, can you see how this is mounting up? I mean, guys, think about the anger. Listen, by the way, these are low-life fishermen. I think only thing lower than fishermen were shepherds. And they gave the job to shepherds. They gave it to boys and put them out in the field so they couldn't be seen or heard. Then you have fishermen who are uneducated, stinky, and smelly. And you got these fishermen telling these Pharisees and these Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the elite of the elite, you're a murderer and you have unconfessed sin. And I'm going to tell you, God's going to hold you accountable to that. Oh my goodness. Can you imagine the arrogance and the pride welling up in the Sanhedrin and the anger? Because they're moved to kill these two. Right? We've seen it. They want to kill them. And I have a feeling that we would be the same way. With unrepentant sin, desiring our own way. Look here in 32. They declared the truth by willingness to be witnesses. Look here in 32. And we are His witnesses to these things. Guys, you grab this. I mean, really grab this. Okay? Here you have these apostles going, we've seen what you did. You're guilty. We've seen what you did. We've seen what you did. We've seen what you did. And we've seen what you did. And you did. And you did. And you did. And you. And you. And you. And you. And God's going to hold you accountable for that. The indignation, the anger, the pride welling up. And now they're going, kill them, man. Listen, kill them. Right? Can you see what's going on here, guys? The arrogant, the proud, the almighty on earth, the Sanhedrin, the educated, the wealthy are being told, you're a murderer, you're unrepentant. Oh, my goodness. Look at the emotion that's going on in this passage. There is high emotion. Anger of being wrong. Look, nobody likes to be wrong. Nobody likes to be pointed out. You're wrong. You're a liar. Oh, cut to the heart, man. That's what's happening here. Guys, grab hold of what's going on here. Third thing, let's look at dealing with the truth. Dealing with the truth. 5:33 through 39. I got to hurry. When they heard this, they were furious. Uh-oh. Here's that emotion. They were furious and plotted to what? Kill them. They wanted to kill them. They plotted. It wasn't just like they had this in their heart, because how many times have you wanted to kill somebody, like your spouse or something? I don't know. And you go, no. These guys, it wasn't just like a movement to go, man, I'm so mad I could just kill them. This right here was they plotted. They planned. They put it in action. Nobody's going to talk to us that way, especially some lowly, stinking fishermen. Nobody's going to send them out. Send them out. Get them out of here. Get them out of here. Look what happens. Oh, guys, this is good stuff, man. How much more real can you get than this? All right, if it was happening to you, right? Okay. So what we see here is they're plotting to kill him. They're angry. They're bringing conviction on. And by the way, when conviction comes on, there are three possible reactions. Violent hostility, which we're about to see. Indifferent indecision and saving acceptance. So the first thing we're going to look at is violent hostility to the truth. Listen, nobody likes when the finger's pointed at you and you're told the truth and you know it's condemning. Pride just wants to shut them down. What are you doing talking to me like that? Who are you? And then the favorite thing that comes out, who are you to judge me? Right? Isn't that today's favorite saying? Who are you to judge me? Well, I'm just using God's word. The word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. It's good to exhort and rebuke with. We have authority as Christians to rebuke Christians. We also have the authority as Christians to rebuke the world with truth, not hate and anger. But with truth. So when people say, well, I don't believe that, you say, well, the Word of God says, or the Bible says, don't say I believe, because it doesn't matter what you believe. So when you're talking to somebody and you're witnessing to them and you're sharing truth, you tell them where your authority comes from. The Bible says, the Word of God says, and that way they know it's not you. Don't say, what I believe is that, no. The Bible says, man, that's your authority right there. Who can argue God's Word? So we see violent hostility to the truth here in verse 33 when they say that they plotted to kill them. Their exposure of their sin, man, just riled them up. And you know, conviction either brings repentance or rejection. And in this case, it was rejection. B, indifferent indecision about the truth, 34 through 39. Let's look at this. And by the way, we have so many Gamaliels in here. I'm just saying, we have a lot of Gamaliels. You know, I love my mother-in-law. I think she is awesome. As a matter of fact, if I had my choice of any other mother-in-law, I wouldn't take another one, man. She is awesome, and I wouldn't change anything about her. Truth be told, She's challenging. She is annoying. She is fun. She's exciting. She covers the whole gamut. But man, she constantly keeps me on my toes as well. She's encouraging. She sends me texts all the time. I love my mother-in-law. But we were at the aquarium in Cleveland, and I was trying to share with the girls behind. I was trying to stir up conversation and stir up a little bit of thought process, because they had a box on the shelf that said shark teeth, 65 million years old. And I simply asked them, how do you know this is 65 million years old? It said prehistoric on it. Well, if it's before history, how can it be? Have you ever thought about that? And my mother-in-law immediately rushes in to save them, and she says, well, just tell them that you just work here. You didn't make those. I thought, oh, you just crushed me, right? So then they go, yeah, we just pushed the product, you know? And I went, oh, I just wanted to plant that seed in there and let it grow a little bit and germinate. And I wanted to water it a little bit and put a little more fertilizer on it. But it got killed because of Gamaliel. Now, my mother-in-law listens to my sermons, so I love you. And so, she does. I'll make sure I text her. Babe, you make a note to make sure I text her. And but you know what? She was Gamaliel. Why was she Gamaliel? Because she didn't want hurt feelings. She didn't want people hurt. She didn't like that pressure. All of a sudden, I put that room in a pressure cooker where she felt that way. I was just getting warmed up. I had just turned the switch on. It hadn't even started heating up yet. And she turned into Gamaliel on me. Well, listen, the indifferent indecision about the truth. Look here. Starting in verse 34. Then one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people. Listen. First off, he was an ally in a sense, but he was a teacher who the Apostle Paul, studied under. It was this Gamaliel. Okay? Paul, the Apostle Paul, studied under him, and Paul was a highly intelligent man. If we go back and we read in Corinthians, we see he says, listen, I can speak more languages than any of you. I mean, Paul, we know, was intelligent. And by the way, Paul used to be a Sanhedrin, a Sadducee, you see. Actually, he was a Pharisee. But so Gamaliel taught Paul, and he was a great rabbi. And then basically Gamaliel's arguing, I want you to think before you act. This is what he's telling him. Look here in 34. Then one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. Here's what's happening. He says, I want you to take these apostles, and I want you to just take them out of the room for a minute. We got to calm this room down, because can you imagine the intensity in this room? They're plotting in their minds to kill the apostles. Gamaliel knows what's going on, and so he wants to come in, and he wants to just kind of ease the mood, right? That's why I call my mother-in-law Gamaliel. She wanted to ease the mood. And so, but by the way, my mother-in-law is saved. She's awesome, and she's listening. I love you. And so, at any rate, she'll have a lot of fun with this, hopefully. And so he says, I want you to send them outside because we got to talk. Gamaliel's coming in, and he's going to quiet the room. He's going to calm the room down because people are indignant. How many of you, don't raise your hand, have ever gotten mad at me because of something I set up here? And you knew it was truth, and it just cut you to the quick. And you go, I'm going to find another church. Hopefully all them ones have already found another church. But some of you feel that way even when I'm up here. That's what's going on in this room, guys. Make this real, because it is real. These are not stories. These are events that are happening. And you got to apply it. You got to look at yourself in a mirror here. So Gamaliel sends them out. He requests for them to send them out. And so you know what? They send them out. He says in 35, and then he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves. He says, listen, grab hold of yourselves here, because emotionally you're off the chart right now. Your anger's topped off. Man, you got high blood pressure. I see your head sweating. I see your face getting all red. Listen, he says, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. He's calming the mood, isn't he? He says, guys, I want you to be sensible about this. I want you to think about what's going on here. And you need to calm down and think about what you're trying to do. Then he goes on in 36. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. Man, Gamaliel gives some wise advice, doesn't he? But there's a few things here, because when we look at Gamaliel, we're like, yeah, that's good, man. Good advice, solid, you calmed it. Good, good stuff. But there's some problems that we have with Gamaliel, or that I have. First off, it sounds on the surface like good advice. And he has some, listen, but his line of argument has some real fallacies in this, because it's not legit argument. I mean, it is for the world, but watch this. First, he classified Jesus as just another rabble-rouser. Right? He just puts him in this category of, look, you know what? He's just a troublemaker and all this will pass, so calm down. Really? Gamaliel, you're incredibly intelligent, but you're incredibly dumb too. So that was the first thing. Second, he assumes that history always repeats itself. And you know what? History does not always repeat itself. Not when it comes to God. The third is that he had the mistaken idea that if something was not of God, that it always fails. Well, that's not true, is it? Because how many cults do we see in the world? How many churches do we see that are not of God, don't teach God, don't preach God, and yet they're thriving? Matter of fact, my wife and I, as we were talking the other day and said, how amazing is it that the things of the world seem to prosper and the things of God seem to go down? I'm going to tell you why that is, though. And are you ready for this? It's because of the Christian. That's why the things of God go down. The Christian don't care. The Christian doesn't support the things of God. The Christian don't take God serious. The Christian tries to live like the world and be a part of the world. Well, I'm going to tell you what, man. If you hang out in the world, you're going to stink like the world. It's inevitable. It's just going to happen. That's why the things of God goes down. Because even the Christian are giving more attention to the things of the world than the things of God. Just a little side note. So listen, Gamaliel says, listen, if it's not of God, it's going to fail. That's not always the case. The fourth thing, he assumed that it is possible to be neutral about Jesus and his message. It is not possible to be neutral. You can't. Some of you go, well, you know what? I love Jesus, but I'm just going to be quiet. I'm just going to sit right here, and I'm not going to take this side, and I'm not going to take that side. I'm going to be Gamaliel. Look here in Matthew 12:30, he says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. He said, if you're not with me gathering, guess what you are doing? You are scattering. There is no neutral ground. You are either for God and making something happen for God, or you are scattering and destroying your testimony and the church's testimony. There is no neutral ground. Gamaliel's trying to go neutral. You can't go neutral with God. And you know what? So many Christians in here are trying to go neutral. You're trying to keep the world happy, and I'm all good over here at work, and I'll drop a few bombs, and everything's good, and they think I'm funny, and it's all good. And then I go to church, and God is good. Right? You can't do that. Are you serious? God says, I'll smote you, because you know what? You're not doing anything over here, but over here, you're scattering. You're poison. Some of us think we're like weed and feed or something, you know? But what you're doing is you're not killing weeds, man. You're feeding the weeds. You're killing the Christian. You've got the opposite going on. It's insanity. And that's what Matthew was talking about. He who is not with me is against me, and who does not gather scatters. No neutral. Man, if you love God, love God. Hate the world. And what I mean by hate the world is not, you don't hate the people. You just hate the way the people go and what they're doing. You can't take part in the world. That's what I was talking to the kids about yesterday. Coming home. You know what? What are you going to do? Are you going to get caught up with these kids in school and they're going to lead you astray and you're going to have sex out of wedlock and you're going to try drugs? What are you going to do? Are you going to do the things that are completely against God, or are you going to take a stand even when nobody's going to like you for it? But how many people are struggling? I listened to the stories that they were sharing. And by the way, it goes for the adult too. I'm just using them as my example, so hang on. I'm listening to stories of them telling me about these kids who have broken homes or no homes, and these kids who are weeping and crying. And you know why they're weeping and crying? Because they have to go home. They got to go home to the garbage that they live in. None of our kids, praise God, none of our kids that went to camp had to come home to the garbage that some of those kids have to go home to. They don't have to do that. You know what? They come home to a clean bed, food on the table, in the refrigerator, parents that love them, parents that are together. They don't go home to the drunk. They don't go home to the harlot. They don't go home to the ones that their parents are pushing them out there to push the drugs or sell their bodies. They don't go home to that stuff. Praise God. But I'm going to tell you, these kids are in for a battle because they go to school and that's what they're around. And so these kids, they're looking for something good. But if they don't take a stand and be strong and share what's good, they're going to get drugged down the same path that those other kids are going to. And adults, how many adults do you know that are crazy? They're off the, I mean, they're mental. Right? They need you. They need me. They need us to tell the truth. They need us to give them the hope that exists only in God and in nothing else. And what happens when we back up and we walk away from that? What happens when we hide ourselves and we live like them? They don't have nothing and they know it and they're dying. And you know what? We're joining them and letting them die. But on Sundays, oh, we are holier than thou. Letting our friends die and go down. I'm telling you guys, if you're not planning and you're not with God, you're scattering. There is no neutral. Man, when are we going to take that stand? When is a Christian going to get serious and quit being arrogant and pompous and pious and just outrageous? Comfy in their own little home. Meanwhile, their friends inside are dying. Their co-workers are dying. And then we're too worried about our job. Man, these apostles, they said, put me in jail, let me out. I don't care what you do, but guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to share Christ. And you're a murderer, by the way. Yeah. Think about that. Think about what they did, man. There was no holds barred with them. Why? Because their love for God was so strong. And they knew no matter what. Look at Paul. Paul got thrown in prison. Paul and Silas. And what were they doing? They were rejoicing God. And what happened? The jailer got saved. And you know what else happened? The jailer took prisoners. By the way, had they escaped, because remember Paul said, don't do anything because nobody left. We're all here. What was he getting ready to do? He was getting ready to take the sword and kill himself because he knew he would die if a prisoner escaped. And he was just going to end it himself. Paul said, no, 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 don't do that. So you know what the jailer does? Takes the prisoner out of the cell and takes him home. Why? Because, man, he knew truth when he heard it. And his whole family got saved. Oh, my goodness, guys. We have what it takes to change the world. We're just too afraid to share it. But if you had $1 million and somebody said, you send another one here and I'll give them $1 million, my goodness, we'd be sending out mass emails. This is no joke. The dude's got $1 million. Here's my picture. And we'd email it to everybody. We'd put it all over Facebook. Man, we'd blow up the computers in the texting world. Listen, the airwaves wouldn't know what to do. We'd be so excited sharing that news. But then when we offer to give them life forever, oh no. Better keep that one to ourselves. The only thing that Gamaliel was right in verse 39. Look here in 39. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it. Gamaliel, being the wimp that he was, hit a home run right there. If it is of God, you cannot overthrow it. Listen, if you are of God, man cannot overthrow you. Wow, if we would have the spirituality, we'd have the boldness. And that's not a slam, that's just a fact. If we love God more than we loved ourselves, we'd change the world. We'd change so many things. The problem is, we are so stuck on ourselves. We're the most arrogant people I know. Thinking we know what's better by being quiet. Number 4. Last point, decision about the truth. Look here, 40 through 42. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they went, we're going to let them go, but we're going to beat them because we're still angry. And so we're going to take this out on them. They ain't getting off that free. Called for the apostles and beaten them. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They're trying it again. Now, don't you talk about Jesus. 41. I love this. You got to love the apostles. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily, how often? Daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. Jesus as the Christ. They ignored him. That's what it came down to. And they still shared the gospel and the good news. Why? Because they said, you know what? Even if it cost me my life, but it gives them their life, it was worth it. I'll see him again. But if I'm quiet and I'm saved, what good is that for them? And man, they preached the word of God in the houses, in the temple. In other words, everywhere they went, they shared Christ. That's awesome, guys. And I think that if we had the right relationship with God, that we would do the same thing. And we quit worrying about what the world says and telling us to get in our place. Well, you Christians, you better get in your place and just be quiet. Go back to your little church and sit in that pew and you shut up. And my thought is, dude, as soon as I get done sharing with you, I'll be there on Sunday. You want to join me? I'm not going to be quiet. No way. I'm not going to be quiet. And what I love is people go, well, you're so passionate. No, I love my God. It's not passion, it's love. And then it's passion. I'm passionate about my love. But I love my God. That's what moves me. That's what keeps me. That's what keeps me here. That's what keeps me following. That's what keeps me on a straight and narrow. That's what keeps me being the dad to my daughters that I need to be, the husband to my wife that I need to be. It's my love for God, because I'm going to tell you, if it wasn't for that, I wouldn't be much just like everybody else out there. It's God that changes us, and God that makes us, and God that builds us, and God that encourages us. In Kent Hughes' commentary, he tells the story of Ada Skripnikova, a Russian girl who was born in 1941 in Leningrad. In the fall of 1961, Ada came to know Christ as a 19-year-old. And with her new faith came the impulse to share with others. Ada purchased some postcards with a beautiful picture by Claude Lorrain representing a harbor at sunrise, chosen perhaps as a symbol of the spiritual sunrise she had discovered. And then wrote a poem on the reverse side. The poem expressed her perception of life and the need to find God. The poem was entitled, Happy New Year, 1962. Our years fly past one after another, unnoticed. Grief and sadness disappear. They are carried away by life. This world, the earth, is so transient. Everything in it comes to an end. Life is important. Don't be happy-go-lucky. What answer will you give your Creator? What awaits you, my friend, beyond the grave? Answer this question while light remains. Perhaps tomorrow, before God, you will appear to give an answer for everything. Think deeply about this, for you are not on this earth forever. Perhaps tomorrow you will break forever your links with this world. Seek God while He is to be found. That was her poem. Ada then took her postcards and stood on the Nevsky Prospect, which is the Leningrad equivalent of Fifth Avenue in New York City, and handed out her cards to passersby. She was, of course, arrested. In April 1962, she was tried by a communist court. She was exiled from Leningrad and lost her job as a lab assistant. She was arrested again in 1965 and was sent to a labor camp for a year. In 1968, she was arrested again and was sent to a labor camp for 3 more years. You couldn't keep her quiet. Why? Her love for God, Jesus specifically. So my question for you, what do you think inspired Ada? And what do you think holds you back? Only the love of God, only the love of God saved us. And only our love for God will make us stand for Him. And I can assure you, no man can stop us from proclaiming the gospel, no matter where we go or what we do. The only thing that stops us is the heart that we have for him. That's it. That's it. We got the best news in the world. Not because it's our news, but because it changes your life. It gives you the hope you've always been looking for, the strength you need to get through every day, the promises that only God can give. And what do? We throw it away like it's yesterday's newspaper, knowing that there's somebody screaming to read it and have it. Shame on us. Shame on us. My prayer today is that you have the love the apostles had. If you're here today and you say, you know what, I want the promises, I want the Savior, I want that hope, I'm dying on the inside, I don't have anything. Maybe you're sitting here today going, you know, I got so many struggles in my life and in my world, and I've been trying to do it on my own too long, far too long. And today I'm going to give it up. Today I'm going to surrender it. Well, I want to give you that opportunity. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. I want you to really think to yourself. I want you to really look in your heart. I want you to really process your life right now. Just kind of like flash moment of your life. Where it's been, where it's going, and the only thing that can stop it is Jesus Christ. If you're heading for destruction. And the only thing that can keep it glorious is Jesus Christ. If you already know Him as your Savior. And so today, right now, if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, but you want the peace that only God can give, you want the deliverance from whatever vices in your life, you want the truth, then you need Jesus as your Savior. And if that's your desire, then I want you to pray today, quietly in your heart. You repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve death and hell. I know that I have struggled and I can't fix this. And so right now, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. I repent of my sins. I ask for your forgiveness. Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Amen.